God. I don't know who else to turn to.
I am so lost. This feels so hopeless.
Oh, God. Would you come and rescue me from this mountain I'm facing?
This cancer diagnosis.
This situation at work.
The anxiety is so great.
My child is so far
it's
from me.
It's too hard to forgive.
It's too hard to forgive.
Our marriage.
My finances.
It seems so hopeless. So out of control.
But God.
You say, they who wait for you shall renew their strength.
So, Lord,
I will wait.
I will trust that you are at work in this situation.
And even when I don't see it.
Help me to know that you are working all things for good.
Because you are good.
Because you are good.
Hey, Calvary family, can I still say it is so good to be together? It's so good to be together, even though being together right now is in Christ by His Spirit watching a screen. It's hard to remember the last time something like this happened, right? Perhaps because in our lifetime, nothing like this has happened. We're treading into unfamiliar territory. My frequent response in emails lately has been, we're doing a deep dive into interesting times. Our sermon series, title chosen before the coronavirus hit the fan, was chosen because in my heart of hearts, I believe we are actually just beyond the edge of a breakthrough, an amazing breakthrough. And in the last 2 weeks, things have changed as quickly and as often as the weather in Pennsylvania, probably more than once you found yourself being asked or asking yourself or thinking something like, I've never seen anything like this before, or what in the world is God doing? Or maybe just with a shrug of the shoulders and a shake of the head, what's next? When's this going to end? It's a time of uncertainty. Like we're standing on the brink of something, we just don't know what. You know, over 2,000 years ago, the founders and champions of the church, heroes whose lives we've studied and we've held up, not as perfect, but as models and roadmaps of those who would passionately follow Jesus. These men and women were at a brink, and perhaps for them it wasn't worldwide, but their whole world was ready to get filled with uncertainty. The fog was moving on, darkness was draining hope, and Jesus was right there in the midst of it. And can I say that again before I go any farther? And Jesus was right there in the midst of it. He didn't duck and run. He wasn't protecting his comfort at his followers' expense. In fact, he was taking the brunt of the uncertainty upon his shoulders. He was not just in the midst of the trouble. He would end up taking all the troubles of the world into his soul so that the world could turn towards redemption. So let me just take you back there again. Just like last week, John 14 through 17, sitting there in front of your screen, just close your eyes and go there. Imagine you're there. It's evening. You're with Jesus and a group of your friends, and you're walking through a vineyard, and you don't know it, but Jesus is sharing his last words, his final instructions before he goes to die on a cross. Most scholars call these four chapters of Jesus his farewell discourse. And I said last week, I think it's anything but his farewell discourse, because these are not his last words. They are beginning words, summation words maybe, transition words definitely, but they are not last words. This is Coach Jesus at halftime in the midst of the most important game of your life. This is your favorite teacher at commencement looking you in the eye and saying, you got this. That's your OBGYN doctor saying, push. It's time to push. Something new is coming. Jesus is talking with his friends, talking about breakthrough, walking through the vineyard, and in the space of a three-chapter conversation and a one-chapter prayer, he'll hit on multiple things, but over and over again, he'll say this, you will have trouble. You will have trouble, but, oh my God. And I don't say those three words as an epitaph of surprise. I say them as an amazed and delighted child of the Father. Because every time God puts a but in the Bible, it is a wonder. It is a U-turn from what I deserve to, to grace. The buts of God leave me wide-eyed in wonder. In this world, you will have trouble. He starts with that. He comes back to it over and over and over again. You're going to have trouble. Listen to me. Trouble is coming. It's not uncertain. It's certain. Trouble is coming. The enemy of your souls is coming after you. Sometimes life will come at you harder than you can imagine. Trouble. And I know there are people out there who will try to tell you that if you just have faith, your life will be pain-free, comfort-filled, and exercise and material blessing. And all I'm saying is that that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said there's going to be trouble. Listen, the coronavirus hasn't taken him by surprise. He knows the end from the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Every time we run into him, he's coming back from where we're headed. And I realize it seems uncertain to him, but to us, but not to him. You will have trouble. But listen to these words of hope in John 16, verses 20 through 22. I love this. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus says to his friends, his followers, his disciples, he says to us, very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child has been born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. And then later in John 16, verse 33, he has that, but in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. The trouble is not beyond Jesus. Even more importantly, this trouble for you, I believe this with all my heart, this trouble for us, this trouble for you is not wasted pain. It's not frivolous futility. It's not random trouble. It's birth pains. It's a travailing that is meant to lead to new life. And in time, grief will be overrun by joy because the best is yet to come. I never get tired of that message. You need to repeat it to yourself over and over again in the days to come. The best is yet to come. It's become the title of almost every funeral message I do. The best is yet to come. Do you realize how pervasively that message is woven throughout all of Scripture? It's all over the place. You can't get away from it. This is not the best. I don't care how good you have it or how difficult. This is not the best. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. The best is yet to come. When David writes in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Your goodness and mercy pursue me all the days of my life. David is just saying, listen, the best is yet to come. The Apostle John describes in Revelation, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and now God will live with his people. Do you hear it? The best is yet to come. Paul's writings are filled with it all over the place. In Romans 8, all of creation groans in eager expectation for the glory that will be revealed in us. And listen, our present sufferings, he says, are not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. You can't miss it. The best is yet to come. And then Jesus, in this world, you will have trouble, but don't lose heart. I've overcome the world. In me, you can find peace. Your life will be restored. Grief will be overrun by joy. Don't be afraid. Don't lose heart. Don't let fear take up space in the guest room of your heart. The best is yet to come. This is hope. I'm talking about hope. I'm talking about expectancy. I look back through my notes, and God has been plowing up the soil of my heart to plant this theme for the last 5 years. Church, are we expectant? Are you looking for the goodness of God in the land of the living? What makes one person open to God and the next person closed? What gives Julie the eyes to see what God is doing while Joe is blind? Why does Sam keep running into divine appointments with God while Sally has nothing to share? It's not gender or religion. It isn't culture or how well you've got it all together. Sometimes it seems like the least likely to be godly have the most God encounters. It's expectancy. Expectancy goes beyond knowing about God and even beyond trusting God with my life. Expectancy is faith on tiptoe. It's the wide-eyed smile of a little child waiting to come down the stairs on Christmas morning. It's more than a belief that God can do something. It's the anticipation that He will do something. No, even deeper, it's the confident hope that He is doing something. Something good. It's the spark in your heart that makes you dare to look for the good in the midst of the bad. It gives you eyes to see a life redeemed from the mess while it's still covered with shame. It's the small, tenacious hope that in spite of the virus of sin let loose in our day, a day is coming that will redeem it all. This is hope. And this kind of hope is contagious. Listen, hope is contagious. You get one hopeful person in a room and it's contagious. I can't tell you how my heart just kind of fell a little bit this week as I was talking with pastors around the country and leaders on our own staff and came to the realization that we're probably going to cancel Easter. Until I heard this whisper in my heart. You can't cancel Easter any more than you can cancel the church. Listen, family, we live in Easter. We live in Easter. Every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. And I know a lot of people are feeling anxious and a bit stressed, maybe even fearful. Nobody ever chooses hard seasons. But when they come, don't they remind us of the source of our hope? You know, people have not gathered for the past 2,000 years to say the stock market has risen. It's risen indeed. We won't gather to say if we gather to say the vaccination has risen. It's risen indeed. No, for 2,000 plus years of trouble in the world, we've gathered and proclaimed He is risen. He's risen indeed. The best is yet to come. Listen, this is what your family needs. Now what your neighborhood needs, now what Facebook and Instagram need, this is what you and I need right now. And you know this is true. You've seen it happen. The coronavirus is not the only thing that's contagious. Hope is contagious. And if hope is contagious, then love is how it spreads. If hope is contagious, then love is how it spreads. And that's what I want to talk with you a bit about this week. In John 14 through 17, Jesus gives us a number of resources to help us dive into the breakthrough that I believe He's already brought us. Last week, we talked about prayer, about whatever prayer. And this week, we're talking about relationships. He's given us relationships. This is a call to let love break through. Let's use this time, this season, to let love break through. This week I put together a document for our staff and leaders at Calvary, something to keep us all aiming in the same direction during this season. And I shared that our number one goal during this season is breakthrough. We're not going to hide or shrink back. We're going to go for it. And I wrote these words. I said, joyfully dependent on prayer and the Word and the Holy Spirit of God, we are passionately seeking God's breakthrough in this season, specifically breakthrough in four different relationships. Number one, our relationship with God. It's my prayer, it's our prayer that coming out of this season, whenever it ends, that our hearts would be soft towards God, that we would be able to say, never before has my relationship with God been this good. Number two, our relationships with each other. I know this sounds like it's gonna be hard because we can't even get together. Jesus said that the world would know that we are His disciples by the love that we have for each other. I'm praying that our love for each other as friends, as families, as a church would exponentially grow during this time, that social distancing would never be able to break our love. Number three, our relationships with our neighbors. Man, it's time to remember that neighbor is not just a metaphor. It's not just something that the Good Samaritan was. It's for all of us. God wants us to love the neighbors in our neighborhood. Never before, I'm telling you, never before, Calvary, has a church been so primed for this season of ministry. We don't need a program. We just need thousands of people doing the right thing for their neighbors. Pray first, love all, and invite often. And finally, number four, we long to see breakthrough in our neighbors' relationships with God. We're praying that Jesus walks our empty streets and knocks on the door of every isolated heart. We're praying that our neighbors turn to Jesus. I mean, what if each of us was to travail for and courageously love our neighbors and look for, I'm telling you, they're going to be there, look for opportunities to share the love of Jesus, to share the gospel. In John 14 through 17, Jesus dives into all four of these relationships. For example, in John chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, he says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." Remember, we said that means stick close to my love. "If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." So Jesus here is talking about breakthrough in our relationship with God. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you remain in my love. If you don't keep his commands, you don't remain in his love. You know how much Jesus loves you? Remain. Stick close to his heart even when it's difficult. Even when there's trouble in the world. What would a breakthrough in your relationship with Jesus look like? I got an email this week from Margie Fisher, and she wrote, "Hi, Pastor Dan. Do you think maybe God is answering your prayers?" While we all expected a breakthrough in Center County, I don't think we quite were ready for a worldwide sweeping. So, joking, she said, "This is all your fault." She's actually the second person who suggested this was all my fault. The other was Jamie Pavlik talking about our prayer to turn the world upside down. Margie wrote, "Pastor Dan, I feel like something deeply spiritual is going on in the world. God is speaking," she wrote, "but I can't seem to hear him. It's like that fog you talked about, but the fog is resting over the world between God and us, heaven and earth. And I feel like God is trying to break through some deep darkness in our souls." "Pastor Dan," she said, we need to hear from God right now. The age of silence is over. I'm not talking about insightful sermons and feel-good messages. I'm talking about people who hear God and speak for him with truth that pierces our callous, clouded hearts. We need the outpouring of his Spirit. Just as the rain flooded and cleansed the earth from sin, a new rain is coming to cleanse us. She wrote, we have to hold on to this cloud of hope and wrestle it down upon us in prayer. We have to bring heaven down to earth. What will that take? I think it'll take an investment of time. I think it'll take a recalibration of our hearts. You know, for years, you've heard it in my sermons. We're so distracted. Too many things competing for our time. Sports and work and school and kids' activities and school events and work and travel and vacations and work and sports and game night, even friends. How many times have I quoted Leonard Ravenhill when he wrote, "I believe that tonight the world is going to hellfire because the church has lost Holy Ghost fire." It's as simple as that. Tell me, he said, how much time you spend alone with God, and I'll tell you how spiritual you are. Not how many meetings you go to or how many gifts you have or how much success you've had. Tell me what time you spend alone with God, and I'll tell you how spiritual you are. See, I think actually during this time, God is wooing us. He's drawing us in. His arms are wide open. He's for you. He's not against you. But I'll tell you, hear me, there is more danger in rejecting him in this moment than any virus you'll ever catch. Don't trade the distraction of sports for the distraction of another round of Hallmark Christmas movies. Quit clicking the coronavirus update, Matt. Take a break from the news. It's time to stare at Jesus. It's time to ponder Christ. It's time to let our hearts be made clean. We've run off after other things. It's time for apologies and grace with each other, but especially here I'm saying with God, it's time for repentance and restoration. We've been running too long. So let me encourage you, take extra time this week to spend with Jesus. Not just prayer, Take time to listen. If he draws you into it, pray your heart out. Travail, but start by just being with him. Read the word more than usual. Go to some of those promises of presence that drive out fear and soak in them. Pray scripture over Central PA. We need you in these coming days filled with expectancy and hope because you've been with Jesus and you're filled with his spirit. And if you don't know where to start, read John 14 through 17 a few hundred times. I mean, just soak in it. Hear the promises and imagine yourself there, the uncertainty and the confusion, and then read the rest of John. Soak in Easter. It's not too early. Saturate in the resurrected Christ. Let's go for a breakthrough in our relationship with God. And then in John 15, verses 12 through 14, Jesus says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. This is my command," he goes on to say in verse 17. Love each other. It's time for a breakthrough in our relationships with each other. Earlier in the day when Jesus washed his disciples' feet in John chapter 13, showing them the full extent of his love, he told them, "This is how the world will know that you are my followers. By the love you have for each other. Love each other as I have loved you." In the days to come, they will understand the depth of his love for them as the purposes of the cross gain clarity. Love each other like that. Be known by your love for each other. This call saturates the New Testament. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:5, "The goal of all of our instruction is that you would have love from a pure heart. Not that you would have knowledge in a clear mind. And not that knowledge is bad, but the goal is that we would love better." John wrote in 1 John 4, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." And later he says, perfect love expels fear. Peter certainly knew what he was talking about in 1 Peter 4:8 when he wrote, "Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins." Some of you are thinking, how can we love each other when we can't even be with each other? I don't know, do you have a son or a daughter or even a little closer to home, a grandchild or two living a thousand miles away? How do you love them? Listen, this is what we are. We are a family. God is our Father. Jesus is our big brother. The Holy Spirit draws us all together. Today, it's all about friends and followers and likes and clicks. But you know what's better than all of that? Family. And that's the church. It's a family. And I don't know, some of you are thinking, I don't know, it's kind of hard to get connected at Calvary. Even before we couldn't get connected at Calvary, it was kind of hard. I don't feel that close to people. In fact, there's some people there who've offended me, made my life difficult. One of them called me a liar, and there's another one who always expects me to clean up his mess. Listen, welcome to the family. I mean, that's what a family is. It's a huge, painful, frustrating mess, at least sometimes, right? I mean, almost by definition, right? Family is awkward, and family is hard and complicated and annoying, but you love the family. You can't unfamily someone. Family is forever, and love, in this family, love is our code, our common characteristic, the tree that the apple should not fall far from. You will be known by your love. In fact, Jesus is in the process of making our hearts so large that they have the capacity to love those who are not yet part of our family. In fact, even the capacity to love our neighbors. In fact, I would even suggest from Scripture, 1 John 4 especially, that our love for God reaches no higher than our love for our greatest enemy. Jesus is sending us out. He's given us a capacity to love others and sending us out to do exactly that. In John 17, 18, he said, "As you sent me," he's saying to God, "as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." So we're looking for breakthrough in our relationships with our neighbors in hopes that our neighbors will have a relationship with Jesus. Now listen, family, we're ready for this. We've been talking about loving our neighbors, diving into our front yard mission for 4 years. We've been given time now. We've been given an opportunity that gets rid of all the awkward, right? I mean, it's no longer awkward to meet the neighbors that you've never met. You have a reason. You have a context. In fact, you know what the number one way that I keep hearing of people at Calvary reaching out to their neighbors? They're putting a note offering help or prayer or conversation into a roll of toilet paper and putting it on a doorstep. My goodness, in every other context, that would be the epitome of awkward. All of a sudden, it's normal. If you don't know it, if you don't know it, our family, the church family, not just Calvary, but going all the way back to the book of Acts, our family has a history of running to the need, even at the risk of personal cost. Rodney Stark, the author of The Rise of Christianity, argues in his book that the spread of Christianity in the early centuries was largely due to the care and compassion, the radical sacrificial love that Christians showed for the poor and the sick during the different plagues and epidemics. Eusebius, an early church historian, wrote that because of the church's compassion for those in need during times of crisis, the deeds of Christians were on everyone's lips. Down through history, it's happened over and over again. In England, during the 1800s, when many were dying of cholera, Charles Spurgeon and his church visited hundreds of homes to care for people. And even now, the reports are already coming in that churches in China and Italy are running to the need. Why do they do it? Why do we do it? Because we are inspired by the cross of Christ and empowered by the resurrection of Jesus. Because we are a people of hope who believe deep within our hearts that the best is yet to come. So here's the deal. I just want to clear the fog. Just a bit. That fog that Margie described between heaven and earth that keeps us from hearing the voice of God, the fog outside my door one morning a month or so ago when God seemed to be telling me that all the God would you move prayers are in the process of being answered, that even when we can't see it, he's moving in the fog. I just want to clear that fog a little bit. People keep asking me, what is God doing? Surely he's doing what Jesus asked him to do. In John 17 is the longest recorded prayer in the Bible. It's the prayer that Jesus prayed before he went to the cross. Chapters 14 through 16 record Jesus' conversation with his disciples. Chapter 17 records his conversation with the Father. Listen to just a portion of it and realize that we're standing on holy ground. We're listening to Jesus pray for us. John 17:20-23, he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for all those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me so that they can be one as we are in one. I in them and you in me so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. This is what Jesus is doing. This is what he's always been doing. This is what he'll never stop doing. This is the dream on his heart that became the prayer of his lips. This is still his prayer. And it's a prayer that God himself is answering. God is drawing a watching world to himself, to Christ, by creating a family that loves like crazy. Man, be part of that family. And close with a story. It was just 4 days before her 17th birthday. Her father's birthday also, but this year there'd be no party. America was gripped by the Great Depression and her father was dying. Instead of preparing for a party, they were praying for their father and husband. The kids knelt around the bed while their mother prayed, but the 17-year-old girl wondered if anyone was listening. On the day of the funeral, the family made their way to a simple grave. A small crowd of women met them there. The men couldn't afford the time off work. The 17-year-old girl who worked as a maid had to borrow a dress for the funeral, and when they went home, she carefully folded it smooth and laid next to it on her bed. Dark, hopeless despair seemed to crush her. It was over. Not just the funeral, but everything was over. Single mom, family of eight, no real income. The house so heavily mortgaged, it would not be theirs for long. She wasn't blind to reality. The silence of the room seemed to choke her hope. And then she heard it. Breaking the hope-choked silence came the soft whisk, whisk of a broom on the kitchen floor. The sound came again, more forcefully this time. Whisk, whisk. Her mother, who had been silent for 3 days, went into the kitchen, picked up her broom, and began to sweep. And the sound of the broom said more than her mother could voice. Life goes on. All is not lost. We have trusted the Lord, and still we will. We will press on and live again. Later in her diary, this girl would write, I cannot explain how that action and the soft sound of the broom gave me courage to go on. My mother was now the head of the house, and we followed. Our home was mortgaged, and my father's lawyer stole her property. She walked out of his office, a penniless widow with 7 children, ages 8 to 18. Later, someone asked my mother how she made it. The answer was simple, she said. I prayed. See, hope is contagious. So here are marching orders. Pick up a broom and pray. Glory is coming. Pick up a broom and pray. Glory is coming. Listen, do the next thing. Do the right thing, the thing you know to do, and pray. Sweep like life depends on your action, and pray like you know we need more. Pick up your broom and pray. And what broom should we pick up? I'm saying pick up the relationship broom. Love God, love each other, love your neighbors. Be living proof of a loving God. Love and pray. Do the next thing. If you don't feel like loving, that's okay. Do the love stuff. Your heart will follow your hands. Pick up a broom and pray. Love your family, even when you can't get away from them. Love your neighbor, even the one who hates you. Love God through the fog. Don't know where to start? Let me give you 2 places. Number one, we're doing a 24/7 week of prayer next week. The sign-up link is in my DNews. And most of you get my DNews. You may not know it because it goes into your spam folder or your promotions folder, but most of you get it. The link is there. Sign up. Take a slot and let's love God together. Let's seek God together. There's going to be more ways coming out to help you love God, to find breakthrough in your relationship with God. But for now, let's do this. Let's pray together. I'll get a prayer guide out to you if you sign up for one of those 1 hour slots. And number two, we put together a primer on loving your neighbor. All you have to do is text FYM to 814-228-5007. Text FYM to 814-228-5007, and then just follow the prompts. It's all text-based. It's a 7-step journey to loving your neighbors in a pandemic. It'll give you a place to start. Pick up a broom and pray. Her mother picked up her broom and she prayed, and that was enough. The girl rose from the bed, ready to take up her own tasks and resume her life with new courage and hope. Many difficulties still lay ahead of her. Her difficulties had not vanished. More tragedy would be written into her story. Far away in future days, a primitive people in South America would kill her missionary husband, Jim Elliott, leaving her, Elizabeth Elliott, alone, like her mother, to raise her children. But listen, never again would her life be empty or hopeless. And she would influence generations of people. What might God want to do through us in this moment? Let's look for breakthrough in our relationship with God, our relationships with each other, our relationships with our neighbors, so that they might have a relationship with God. Pick up your broom and pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for this opportunity to share with the family. Thank you for worship and prayer. Thank you that you are a father. who loves us beyond compare. Thank you for grace and hope and expectancy. Thank you that regardless of what we see, we can be assured that in the midst of the fog, you're working. God, I pray that you would clear up the fog a bit. I pray that you would give us a sense of our marching orders, that we more than any people in our communities and in central PA and in the world would be a people of hope. God, I believe that you're on the move. God, I pray that you would help us to run to the need. I pray that you would help us to love well. And I pray that we would pray. In Jesus' name, amen.